Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, who has created all things according to His greatness, His power, His wisdom, and His love. We thank you, Father, for creating us with the potential to know you, to love you, to walk in your ways. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have reached out to us and you've drawn us to yourself and brought us into your kingdom of light and truth. Father, we recognize our unworthiness, our frailty, and we realize that often we do grieve your heart, and yet we know that we need not be discouraged nor despair, because your grace is sufficient for us, and we know that we can trust in you, and we can rise up to your high calling according to the power of the Spirit of God who works within us. Help us to be teachable, to be open to you, not only to what you have to say to us, but also to heed your word, to walk with you day by day, moment by moment. Father, we ask that you will help us to understand, to recognize how our lives can be continually filled with joy, peace, meaning, for that is your will for us. Help us to understand how this can be true for each one of us. We look to you for our time together, and we ask that you may have the freedom to speak to us, to work within us, to grant us insight, to strengthen our hearts, to unite our hearts to fear your name. We look to you. We ask that you have the freedom to work in our midst this day, and that you protect and keep us. They do not allow the power's darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 158th message, considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 41st message, and we are the subtopic of sorrow and pain, peace and joy, the 4th message. And today I want to consider with you abiding peace, joy, and well-being in all circumstances. Abiding peace, joy, and well-being in all circumstances. Abiding peace, joy, and well-being in all circumstances is something that is feasible. It is definitely an area of great significance and importance to each one of us. Bear in mind that this is a continuation of the previous message. So I'll briefly go through what we've covered in the previous message and continue on from there. This is a continuation of the previous message on how to attain, maintain, and deepen the reality of abiding peace and joy. We saw how peace and joy is something very important to people, and different ways people have sought to lay hold of it and yet find it elusive. Likewise, the desire not to be anxious and worried and yet not able to be free from worry and anxiety, especially when situations are difficult and threatening. The answer doesn't lie in concentrating on trying to lay hold of peace and joy, or trying hard not to be anxious, worried, troubled, but by concentrating on three related areas. That is, first of all, to concentrate on the Lord, our relationship with Him, what He desires and requires of us, and then to concentrate on what we can meaningfully do in our context, in the circumstances we are in, and finally to learn to trust the Lord. We saw how true peace is not primarily a state of the emotion or the feeling, often people tend to consider peace in that way. But true peace, we saw, has a spiritual dimension to it, a positive spiritual dimension of well-being. We look at Isaiah 48 verses 17 and 18. True peace goes beyond just freedom from anxiety, worries and fears. We noted how it is possible to experience deep unceasing sorrow and pain together with deep abiding peace and joy. But we need to bear in mind that this sorrow and pain is of a meaningful kind, not the negative kind. The meaningful kind of sorrow and pain can be experienced together with deep abiding peace and joy. Not only can be experienced at the same time, but we can continue to experience an unceasing, continually this sorrow and pain together with this peace and joy. And we saw this in the life of the Apostle Paul. But in this regard, it is also helpful for us to realize that the negative kind of sorrow and pain often gets mixed up in our experience, and it is helpful and important for us to be able to recognize the sorrow, grief and pain that is of a negative kind and to sift them out, and to realize that we need not continue with sorrow, grief and pain of the negative kind, as well as the negative features associated with it, like anxiety and frustration. And we can be free by first recognizing that it is feasible to be free. There is a Lord's will for us to be free from these negative features and experiences. And then to recognize that all that the Lord requires of us is to concentrate on what we can meaningfully do in that context and leave the rest to Him and to His undertaking. And we can then properly exercise faith. We consider this issue, this question that may be raised about those who are worried and anxious for loved ones, for those we are concerned about. In spite of doing what we can in the situation, we can still be rather worried and anxious as to what is happening to our loved one or what would be the outcome for their lives in dangerous contexts, or when we see their lives not going on well. In this regard, we saw the importance of recognizing this principle that we have our part, but we also need to recognize that there's a part we need to leave to others to fulfill, although we should properly, prayerfully consider whether we have fulfilled our part well and not just too quickly say that what happens to our loved ones when they're not faring well is just their own fault. Today I want to continue with this observation that we need not and we should not be in a state of bitterness, frustration, sense of self-pity or hurt in a negative sense. We need not and we should not be in a state of bitterness, frustration, sense of self-pity or hurt in a negative sense. From time to time, believers do have this kind of feelings and experiences. I mentioned hurt in a negative sense because we can be hurt at times, and that can be part of healthy Christian living, but I'm here talking about feeling this sense of hurt in a negative sense, that we feel hurt. Now, I mentioned that we need not and we should not be in a state of bitterness, frustration, sense of self-pity or hurt in a negative sense. Not just that generally we shouldn't be experiencing these things, but we need not and we should not be in such a state, no matter what may have taken place. Sometimes we are very hurt and disturbed by what has taken place in the past. Sometimes you're not very conscious of it. But this is an area that has a very significant bearing on the lives of people, whether they're conscious of it or not. what has taken place in the past, sometimes even to very distant past when they were young. Sometimes over the years in their history, they have suffered significantly at the hands of others. They have gone through traumatic experiences. They have left scars in their lives. But no matter what may have taken place, no matter what is taking place at the present moment, or what others may have done or is doing to us or trying to do to us, whatever the circumstances we are going through, whatever our context, let us realize that we need not and we should not be in a state of bitterness, frustration, sense of self-pity and hurt in a negative sense. It's important for us to see this truth clearly and be deeply convicted about it. Why is this so? In a way, when we see the truth, it may seem so simple, actually, why we need not be in such a state. We need not be in such a state because if we concentrate on living our lives well, if we concentrate on being true and faithful to the Lord, which is what we should as believers, we should concentrate on being true to the Lord, faithful to Him, concentrate on living out our lives well. And if this is so, if this is true of our lives, then we can have proper confidence that the Lord will be with us in a favorable sense. The Lord will be with His children in a favorable sense as they walk with Him, true to Him, faithful to Him, as they concentrate on living out their lives well. The Lord will be with us in a favorable sense. We can have proper confidence of that. And is it not so that if God is with us in a favorable sense, then we are assured of well-being? No matter what may have taken place in times past, no matter what the circumstances we are going through, what people are trying to do, or even what the powers of darkness are trying to do to us, we can be assured of well-being. And we can look to the Lord and find in Him abiding peace and joy. This is true, whatever our context, whatever the circumstances, whatever we may be going through. It is very important for us to see this fundamental truth very clearly and be deeply convicted about it, so that when situations are very trying and testing, we are able to exercise true faith. But bear in mind, we have to concentrate on fulfilling our part well. This is a basic area of truth that on which I want to build on for the rest of the message. If only we can not only see this mentally, but this can be something we are deeply impressed within, very much a part of our lives, it will be very helpful. Its implications can be very far-reaching. This then should be our basic approach to life. What I have mentioned in the previous message, which I now want to highlight again, our basic approach to life, it is something simple, it's not complicated. We want to have abiding sense of peace and joy, continually assured of well-being. How can this be true? How can we be free from anxieties, frustrations, bitterness? Our basic approach to life, concentrating on the three areas. First of all, as we concentrate on the Lord, continually seeking to know Him in a deeper way, to know His ways, to seek to deepen in our relationship with Him, a desire to know not only His being, but also His ways and what He desires and requires of us, general principles, as well as in specific situations, circumstances, and our present context. So this part is very important, concentrating on the Lord, our relationship with Him, His will, His desire for us, rather than being too perturbed by circumstances and what people may term as unfavorable, adverse factors in our lives, whether it be situation, people, the powers of darkness. And the second part is to make sure we concentrate on fulfilling our part well. Having come to know the Lord, recognizing what He desires of us, we must also then concentrate on being obedient to Him. To the degree that is feasible in our context, we seek to do what we can in line with what the Lord has revealed to us, what He has taught us, what He has revealed in the scriptures, in line with the truth that we have come to understand, and how to apply it in our context, in the situation that we are going through. This is what we must concentrate upon. And if these two, first two aspects are true, which is basic in Christian discipleship and God's calling for us, we can then move on to the third aspect. We can then meaningfully trust God. We can be assured that God, our Heavenly Father, who loves us, that He will guide us. Not only guide us to show us the way, but that He will also strengthen us. He will enable us. And we can trust Him, assured that He will undertake for us. We need not be unduly perturbed by circumstances. God is sovereign. We can trust Him to undertake for us, and also to know that we can find in Him true peace and joy, not the superficial, fleeting kind, but the deep, abiding joy and peace in God, and also true well-being in God. Not just like the people of the world, carried away, apparently satisfied, complacent, thinking that all is well just because they have plenty and they do not seem to have something very difficult and troubling at that moment of time. But we are talking about true well-being in the ultimate sense. True well-being is well-being from the perspective of God's kingdom. And to know that we can trust that the Lord will guide, strengthen, enable, and grant us well-being, joy, and peace, even in the midst of trials, of hardship, sorrow, problems, perplexing situations, and even in the midst of pain. But as I mentioned, if we do our part well, then the pain, the sorrow, and so on, will be of a meaningful kind, not the negative kind. One of the areas that at times do trouble and disturb us, bother us, is this issue of what people have done or may continue to do to us. And so this is a question that I now want to address. Question: what if others have hurt us or done us wrong or continue to adopt an attitude toward us or treat us in a manner we regard as unjust, unfair, improper, annoying, and sometimes beyond annoying? They may do things to us that may tend to make us feel very hurt. And this can be even more so when it takes place in the context of the brethren. There are those who say, from non-Christians, I can understand, I can take it, but I can't take it when it is from a brother or sister in the Lord, or a loved one, someone close to us, when they do us wrong, when they are unfair to us. We may find very hard to take. We can feel very hurt. We can at times feel very sorry for ourselves. We can become frustrated. But let us realize that even if others have done us wrong, or even if others are unfair, unjust toward us, in the first place, we have to give a lot of room in this area, because at times we may misinterpret, or at times we may look at the thing wrongly and think that others are unfair to us when it is not so. This is an area that we have to exercise care to first leave room and also to examine the matter carefully? Or is it basically our own fault that we feel that way? But it is true, at times others can act improperly toward us. They can do us wrong. They can be unfair and unjust toward us. Their attitudes can, and conduct can be negative. This is part of the reality that we must face. This can be true even in relation to the words, the conduct of the brethren. It can be hurting in the sense that they may say things that tends to hurt us. But even if others have actually done us wrong, unfair and unjust toward us, what we have considered just now in relation to the basic approach and the principles involved, the assurance in the Lord, still applies. We still need not and should not be bitter, frustrated, or feel sorry for ourselves. We need to see this very clearly. In fact, we can be truly free in all different angles of things that tend to bother us and do bother many believers. We need not, we should not be bitter, frustrated, or feel sorry for ourselves. Why? See very clearly that our personal well-being is assured if we are true to the Lord, if we are really walking with the Lord. So that is what we should concentrate upon. Don't let these negative feelings stay within us for any length of time at all. The moment it comes, we must learn to reject them and learn to overcome them. But we must also realize that truth will help us to be free. Recognize the truth of these principles you are considering, and then exercise faith. If not, we may not be free. Even though we do not want to be bitter, we do not want to be frustrated, but we can feel very frustrated. A sense of self-pity can come over us. We can feel very miserable. Why others should treat us in this way? Let us realize that we should continually concentrate on fulfilling our part well, not allow all these negative feelings to come within us, because if they do, they will hinder our walk with God. And then our well-being will become truly disrupted. But if we concentrate on and we continue to do our part well, then we are assured of well-being. And the peace and joy in God can continue and ought to continue. In relation to those who have actually done us wrong or those who do wrong, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, because there's no good reason at all in truth for us to feel sorry for ourselves, as I said, our well-being is assured. Whatever others may do to us, even if they've done us wrong, it doesn't really harm us in relation to our true well-being from the perspective of God's kingdom. They cannot really harm our inner being unless we respond negatively. That doesn't mean we cannot be hurt physically. That does not mean that people cannot do things that have certain implications for our lives. But they cannot do anything that will be harmful to us, negative for us in our true well-being, if we respond well, which is what we should then concentrate upon. Instead, in such context, we should learn to be concerned for those who do wrong. That is a proper response, not a make-believe, not just a psychological ploy, but this is actually the position that God wants us to adopt, the kind of approach, the kind of attitude. We should be concerned for those who do wrong, not feeling sorry for ourselves if we are indeed really walking properly with God. We should be genuinely concerned for those who are behaving improperly, who are negative, who are unfair, who are unjust, those who do wrong, including those who do wrong to us. If in reality what they are doing is wrong, we should be concerned for them. we should be concerned about what is happening. What is happening to them? What will happen to them? What will be the outcome for their lives? Especially if it is serious. But whatever kind of wrongdoing or negative spirit attitude in the hearts of others will be harmful for them. And we should be genuinely concerned for them. Concerned for them at that point of time, as well as if they were to persist in that direction. Concerned as to what will happen to them. How are they going to give an account to the Lord? Because each one of us will have to give an account to God. And if we are living out our lives well, then why do we have to feel sorry for ourselves? Why should we be perturbed? Rather, we should be concerned for those who are not living out their lives well. How are they going to give an account to the Lord? Our response in such a context, instead of bitterness or hatred, anger, or frustration, or feeling sorry for ourselves, we should be concerned for them and also pray for them and do what we can to help them. If that is feasible, if that is appropriate, it may not always be appropriate for them, for us to try to help them in practical ways. At times we have to keep a distance. This is true not only in the context of the brethren, but especially true in the context of working place, non-Christians. Some of them can be rather vicious. And it may not be wise for us to try to relate much with them, but to keep a distance. But there should be a genuine concern for them. What's going to happen to them? What is happening? What will happen to them? But where feasible, where appropriate, we should also seek to do what we can to help them. Help them in the true sense, from the perspective of God's kingdom. If in any way we can, help them to draw nearer to God. To draw nearer to God's kingdom if they are not Christians. For believers, if we can help them in any way, in their walk with God. Genuine concern for them, love for them. The Lord Jesus tells us we should learn to love our neighbor and even to love our enemies. Those who do wrong for us, those who do wrong to us, to pray for them, to do what we can for them, what is feasible, what is appropriate, commit them to the Lord. Let us realize that this kind of attitude and approach to life is not just an idealistic notion. It is feasible for us to have this kind of attitude and approach to life, and it is very important. This is what the Lord desires and requires of us. It is very meaningful and very liberating. Let us look at what the Lord Jesus himself tells us. What the Lord desires and requires of us. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 28. Look at the context here. The Lord Jesus was talking to his disciples, verse 20. He fixed his gaze on the disciples. He's addressing us. And then the Lord Jesus says, blessed. Blessed are, and here he lists various aspects which men tend to associate with what is undesirable, what is no good. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who hunger. We consider all these as unfavorable, adverse, weeping. Men hate you, ostracize you, cast insults at you. But bear in mind, this in the context. The Lord addressing his disciples, he knew that they would suffer various things, but he's talking about they're going through all this in the context of faithfulness to him, true discipleship. In that context, you are blessed. Well-being, joy, peace will be with you. Blessed are you who are poor. As you follow the Lord, you may be poor. Blessed are you who hunger now. You may be hungry. Blessed are you who weep. You may weep. Sorrow and grief. But not the negative kind. Men may hate you. Ostracize you. Cast insults at you. Spurn your name as evil. But it says, be glad in that day. Leap for joy. Rejoice. Be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. And it says, blessed are you. Well, it's in this context that the Lord Jesus also says, don't just look for a lot of what people associate with pleasant experiences, nice things that people may say to us, many circumstances that people may tend to associate with what is favorable. Verse 24. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. These tend to be associated what it is in relation to what is favorable. But it's quite clear here in this context. The Lord Jesus says that if we experience all these things and we think it's fine, we may actually be in a very bad state. Opposite of blessedness, woe. Because, and that is where the central issue, one of the main aspects of trying to highlight, the need to be true to God, to be faithful to Him, to do our part well. If we are faithful, we suffer all those, we go through all those features that people associate with what is adverse, we are blessed. But if you are not faithful, you compromise, you deviate from the path of true discipleship, you may be rich, well-fed, laugh, men speak well of you, but the Lord Jesus is woe to you. So in this context, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's what the Lord Jesus expects of us as His disciples. Not the retaliatory kind of spirit, not the negative kind of attitude and spirit within us when we experience negative attitudes, conduct from others. But He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Not only not be frustrated, bitter, feel sorry for yourself, not only don't hate them, He says, love them. Do good wherever is visible, in accordance with truth, wisdom, do good to them. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. You desire their well-being. Pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. Those who mistreat you, on the margin, revile you. They mistreat you, they revile you. So here it's not just they appear to mistreat you, where we have misunderstood them. Even those who actually mistreat us, who have done us wrong, whose attitudes are negative, the Lord Jesus says, pray for those who mistreat you. Do good to those who hate you. Not just they appear to dislike you. We are already so perturbed when we feel that others seem not to like us. But here the Lord Jesus says, do good to those who hate you, even those who actually hate you. And verse 29, whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. We have looked at this verse, parallel to this verse in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when we look at this turning the other cheek at some detail. I will not go into detailed consideration of the truth here, but just highlight the essence of it. Here's some context of people who treat you in a way that humiliates you. Being hit on the cheek is painful, is humiliating. It's not something you deserve, but what is your attitude? You're willing to offer the other cheek. But as I mentioned, in our consideration of this area of truth in the Sermon on the Mount, this in the context of love. In the context of love, in obedience to the Lord desires us to turn the other cheek. We are willing to do so. Not doing so with a lot of negative attitude and spirit within us, but rather in a heart filled with love. The meaning of not withholding your shirt. Our approach to life is not just on the basis of fairness, but what is true love? And when we learn to live in this way, in this kind of spirit, then we can be free from a lot of all those negative hurts and feelings that come our way, and trying always to make sure we get what we deserve, insist on our rights, to get back at those who have done us wrong, to ensure that justice is done. All this may sound right, but it is fundamentally wrong. There's a flaw in such thinking. True, God is a God of justice. True, we should not promote injustice. But it is not the Lord's desire for us that we must insist on our rights and insist that whatever wrong is done to us, we want to exact the pound of flesh, so to speak. You're familiar with The Merchant of Venice. God is a God of justice. He wants us to exercise love. Yes, we do not promote injustice, but He wants us to recognize that there will be ultimate justice, and He doesn't want us to adopt a negative retaliatory spirit, and also to have this kind of attitude to always insist that in every context we must get our so-called just deserts and justice done. Otherwise, we will feel troubled, disturbed within us. He wants us to do good to those who hate us, to pray for those who mistreat us, to be willing to turn the other cheek. We reflect on the life of Lord Jesus. We know that He is our perfect example. The Lord Jesus, the one who has created all things. Can we imagine the meaning of the Creator of all being ill-treated, spit upon, mocked, scourged, and finally crucified on the cross? But was there that retaliatory spirit within Him? Instead, His heart was filled with love and compassion, even for those who treat Him in that way. And He prayed to the Father, "Forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That kind of love and compassion that is in the heart of the Lord, He wants us to learn also to have that kind of spirit and attitude. But that doesn't mean God is going to ignore all the wrongdoing. Yes, there will be the day of judgment. God does not even want us to pretend that wrongdoing is right, or not being able to distinguish between what is right and wrong, not just for our own lives, but the acts and conduct of others, or to pretend that all the ugly things that are taking place are not there. He wants us to see things accurately, to be objective, to see things the way He sees them, in line with the truth. But He wants us to recognize the importance of our hearts filled not only with love for Him, but genuine love and concern for others and for their true well-being. And to do whatever we can, whatever is feasible, whatever is appropriate, to devote our lives to what is constructive, genuine love and concern for others. Not perturbed about what others may do to us, in the sense that they are doing things that are very harmful, hurting to us, because, as I said, if we concentrate on living out our lives well, we are not perturbed about that area at all. We will always be assured of true well-being. If we can see this clearly, and we learn to adopt this kind of approach, attitude, this kind of posture, we will live a life that is filled with meaning, joy, peace, well-being. It's very liberating. That is a true basis for well-being, peace, and joy. Not just trying to go somewhere quiet where the scenery is nice, although, as I mentioned, there's a place for that. But true well-being, peace, and joy is something that we need to learn how to experience it, to know that we can have that, whatever the circumstances we may be going through, whatever it is the Lord sees fit for us to go through, whatever that may be, we can have abiding well-being, peace, and joy, and freedom from all the negative feelings and features of bitterness, frustration, hurt, feeling discouraged, fearful, anxious, troubled, self-pity. Let us reflect on a very helpful illustration recorded for us in the scriptures. The story of Joseph, which we have looked at some degree of detail, but very relevant to our considerations here. Truths and principles recorded for us in the scriptures are very helpful, but there are also various records, narratives, that can speak to us in a very penetrating way. They can have many, many different angles of appreciation of the principles that are relevant for our lives. And one of the illustrations, one of the records in the scriptures that personally I find very helpful, that we can appreciate from many different angles, is the story of Joseph and what he went through. Many different angles of appreciation of the truths involved that can be very helpful for our personal lives. For Joseph, as I mentioned, we have considered some length in times past. I will not read through all the relevant verses, but basically we know that Joseph was betrayed by his own brothers, who sold him as a slave to Egypt. And this not because of his own fault, as recorded in the scriptures. Basically, Joseph's attitude was positive and the Lord was with him, but his brothers were envious of him. The father Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other sons, and his brothers were jealous of him. Genesis 37 verse 11 tells us that. And they betrayed him and sold him as a slave to Egypt. Now that is definitely something that can be very, very hurting and painful. Your own brothers actually betraying you and selling you off as a slave into a foreign land. And Joseph at that time was still a young man. And now he was confronted with the situation as a slave in Egypt, betrayed by his own brothers. Now this situation in which it's very easy to despair, be discouraged, to be bitter, to be angry. But should Joseph feel that way? Should he feel sorry for himself, bitter, frustrated, angry, despair? We know quite clearly that he need not and he should not. You see, we can see this for ourselves when it is taking place in someone else's life. We can see the truth, the principle more clearly. Should Joseph be bitter? We know he should not. Especially when the scriptures tells us in Genesis 39, verse 2, that the Lord was with Joseph And so he became a successful man or a prosperous man. In this regard, we have also spent some time to look at this phrase, the Lord blesses Joseph, that here it is in a favorable sense. So why should Joseph be frustrated and bitter? And the Lord blesses Joseph was because his attitudes were positive. The principle we are considering, doing our part well. Joseph was doing his part well, basically. And the Lord was pleased with him. The Lord was with him in a favorable sense. Yes, it can be a very painful thing when your own brothers treat you in that way. But it didn't end there. Chapter 39 of Genesis tells us that Joseph was sold as a slave to Egypt, and he was bought by this captain of the bodyguard, Potiphar, Egyptian officer of Pharaoh. And here, in this kind of context, when many would become rather bitter and discouraged, Joseph was continuing to seek to do his part well and be responsible, and as a result, Potiphar entrusted him with significant responsibilities. But we see what Joseph was going through, what people consider as very terrible state of affairs, didn't end there. Not only slave to Egypt, you know, in the story, Potiphar's wife falsely accused him, betrayed by his brothers, sold as a slave to Egypt. Joseph still sought to work out his life, to trust the Lord, be faithful to God. But in the context of seeking to be faithful to God, he was improperly accused, falsely accused, and thrown into prison. Thrown into prison for what reason? For taking a very strong stand in a very difficult situation, where his master's wife continually asked him to lie with her. And he says, if you read the text, it wasn't just one occasion. Verse 10, she spoke to Joseph day after day, but he did not listen to her. It was a very difficult situation for a young man like Joseph in that context. Very difficult. And yet, Joseph was steadfast, faithful to the Lord. And for that, he was falsely accused. And his master, Potiphar, who had appreciated him, entrusted responsibilities to him, listened to his wife and threw Joseph into prison. Someone whom he had served faithfully. Not only faithful to God, but also faithfulness to his master. And for that, the master caused him to be thrown into prison on the basis of the false accusation by the master's wife. If we try to identify with such a context, slave in a foreign land, now slave and prisoner in a foreign land, and not because of errors on his part, not because of negative attitudes, negligence, but in the path of faithfulness. What Joseph went through may seem so unfavorable, may seem such a frustrating kind of experience to go through. It may seem so very discouraging. Here he was all alone, separated from his family, still trying to work out. And here he was falsely accused and now thrown into prison. It's easy for Joseph, for a person in such a context to feel very sorry for himself, to feel very frustrated, to feel bitter. Bitter towards brothers, bitter towards this woman, bitter towards the master who so foolishly and unjustly threw him into prison. And after all that he has sought to work out, that was his situation. He could feel very discouraged, he could despair. And for many of us, feelings of discouragement, despair, frustrations can easily come into our lives when it's not so unfavorable. Unfavorable in inverted commas. Unfavorable from a natural point of view. But is it true that it's very unfavorable kind of context? Not so from God's point of view. If you ask ourselves, unfavorable towards what direction? Unfavorable for growth? Unfavorable for well-being? Unfavorable from the perspective of God's kingdom? No. God is sovereign. God's hand was upon Joseph's life. God knew all that Joseph was going through. There was purpose, there was meaning. It was good for him. And likewise for each one of us as we walk with God. He knows what we are going through. He knows what is good for us. And if we are walking faithfully with him, then all that we go through, there's purpose, there's meaning, it will not be unfavorable. Even though it may appear unfavorable, it may seem such a frustrating, discouraging situation, but is it? Clearly, no. Should Joseph feel sorry for himself, bitter, frustrated, angry, discouraged, despair? We can see very clearly that he should not, he need not, and he should not. We can see very clearly that he should continue to trust the Lord and to trust God's sovereignty, and also to look to the Lord for grace to go through it well, and that he can find in God true peace, joy, and well-being. Why? Because the Lord was with Joseph. So we saw chapter 39, verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful or prosperous man. He was prospering from the eternal perspective. And after all that has taken place from what we described so far, how his master's anger burned against him, threw him into prison, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. All these things that he was going through, was it that God was not with him? No. God was still with him in a favorable sense throughout. The Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. God was continually watching over Joseph. In fact, we can say that all that took place between chapter 39, verse 2 and verse 21, all these terrible things are taking place, is sandwiched between these two verses of the Lord being with Joseph. And so he became a successful, a prosperous man. It was good for him. He was in a context of well-being and meaning. It was actually favorable, not adverse, not unfavorable. It only appears adverse, unfavorable. Because if the Lord is with Joseph, if the Lord was with Joseph in a favorable sense, then there was continuing well-being, peace and joy that Joseph can find in the Lord. But it's important that Joseph continued to do his part well. He continued to trust God, to exercise faith in God, even though it may appear very bleak, very terrible. That was critical. And that is the issue that we must pay great attention to. Sometimes we just say, oh, all will be well because I'm a child of God. And even if situations are very difficult, we just keep repeating to ourselves that all will be well. But for many of us, it isn't well because we are not doing our part well, or we are not exercising faith in God in a meaningful sense. So it is not well. And we may not experience true peace, joy, nor well-being. So Joseph need to continue to trust God to do his part well, to exercise faith in God. We look at the story of Joseph, we can see it very clearly. Let us be deeply impressed with these truths, absorb it into our lives, so that whatever we go through, whatever we may face, we may go through with this kind of spirit and attitude. So we see here, in context like this, all these various features coming together. We can say it's a context of pain, suffering, a context of sorrow. But at the same time, together with it, though all this appears adverse and unfavorable, the sorrow, the pain, the suffering goes together with the well-being, the peace, and the joy. And all this is feasible to a very high degree. We can experience intense pain, suffering, sorrow, together with very deep peace, joy, and well-being as we learn to walk with God. So let us be deeply impressed for our own lives that nothing can happen to us unless the sovereign Lord permits it. It's true for Joseph, it's true for each one of us. And if the sovereign loving God, who is our loving Father, if God permits it, and it is in the course of our walking with God, that's the critical part. If it is in the course of our walking with God, then we can be assured that what we go through, there will be a meaning, there will be purpose, even if we are not able at that time to see it very clearly. Even if we are not so clear what is the meaning, what is the purpose, may seem to us suffering in vain. But it will not be when our lives are in the hands of the God of perfect wisdom who cares for us, who watches over us and over all those who love him. Even as the Lord Jesus assures us, the Heavenly Father is sovereign and he cares even for the birds, and we have more value than many sparrows. For Joseph, he may not also be very clear what was the meaning of all that he was going through. We are not clear about that, whether he could recognize the meaning and purpose of what he was going through. It could very well be he didn't quite understand why he had to go through all that. But now as we look at this story, it's quite clear to us. There's meaning, there's purpose, and he was moving in the direction of not only God's purpose for his own life, but also the fulfillment of God's purposes. We'll see a bit more afterwards. Let us now look at and reflect on the words of Joseph to his brothers. And they are very helpful for our reflections. Let's look at Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 11. This was the context where Joseph was now elevated to a position of prestige, honor, power, second only to Pharaoh in power. Having stored up the grain during the years of plenty, now during the years of famine, many were coming to buy grain from Pharaoh through Joseph, and including the brothers, they also have now come down to buy grain. And this was a context where the brothers were rather fearful, dismayed, when they suddenly realized that this very powerful figure, second only to Pharaoh, was actually the Joseph whom they had so terribly ill-treated. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers in verse 3 of 45. I'm Joseph. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Very understandable that they were dismayed. After all that they have done to him, what is Joseph now going to do to them? They were dismayed. Look at Joseph's response to his brothers. For people who have actually done him a very terrible wrong, not just appear to have wronged him, they have definitely done him a terrible wrong. They sold their own brother as a slave to Egypt. But Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." Politely, he spoke to them. They came closer and said, "I'm your brother whom you sold into Egypt." "Yes, you sold me into Egypt." But he comforted them. "And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves. Instead of hating them, bitter towards them, trying to get back at them, not only didn't he have all those negative attitude towards them, he was not only neutral, he went beyond that. He was genuinely concerned for them, cared for them. "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph saw beyond the human level and what the brothers have done to him and saw God's hand. And that how God, it was God who was sovereign and God allowed it. God had his purposes. The famine has been the land this 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. There's a terrible famine. And God sent me before you. God knew beforehand what was going to happen. And God had his purpose in allowing Joseph to be sent into Egypt, to be sold by the brothers to Egypt. And here it is helpful for us to recognize that beyond and above the actions and conduct of men and what they try to do to us is God's sovereignty and God's purposes. We can say that especially in major areas and for those who love the Lord, if you look at it from above, we can say that what people can do to us, even their negative attitudes, evil plans, can only be within the framework of God's purposes and God's hand. And here is because God wanted to send Joseph into Egypt that the brothers were able to do that, to be able to sell him as a slave into Egypt. "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant of the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God." On the one hand, he said, "You sold me here." On the other, he said, "It was not you who sent me." What does it mean? Didn't they send him? Didn't they sell him as a slave to Egypt? Yes. But Joseph is here expressing that at a higher level, what was it that comes first? They're selling him to Egypt? No, they wouldn't be able to do that. But for the fact that God wanted to send him. So above and beyond what the brothers did to him, it was not so much that they selling him, but God wanting to send him into Egypt. "It was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And he told them to go back to the father and tell him the good news about what has happened to him, and to come down, ask the father also to come down to Egypt. And he says, "You shall live in the land of Goshen." His concern for them: "You shall be near me." Not only no bitterness, "You shall be near me." He wanted them to be near him. "You and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have, you shall live in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me. And there I will also provide for you." His love, his concern for them genuinely and in practical ways. "Lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished." Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 to 21. The context here: Jacob had just passed away, and the brothers were fearful. After all that he had done for them, they were still fearful. Verse 14 talks about how they had buried their father, Jacob. And verse 15 says, Joseph's brothers, when they saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us? It's natural for people, having been treated the way Joseph was, that they will bear grudges. And what if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which he did to him? They have done him wrong. Not just appear to, clearly, they have done a terrible wrong to him. Pay us back in full if Joseph were to hit back. Hurt them. They were afraid. And so they send this message to Joseph. Your father charged before he died, saying, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers. And they themselves also appeal to him. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Appealing to Joseph, that they are the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept. Why did Joseph weep? It's not explained here. But look at this context. Here it shows to us quite easily a person in that context will bear grudge, will want to hit back, and the brothers of Joseph fearful, asking for forgiveness, and also saying that their father had left this message before he died to ask, to say to Joseph to forgive the transgressions of the brothers. Joseph wept. As I said, it's not explained here why Joseph wept. But if we try to picture the scenario and knowing who Joseph was from the whole description of his character, his ways, the weeping of Joseph here can have various elements to it. One aspect that communicates to us is that he's one who has sensitivities and feelings. It's not that he doesn't feel about things. He can feel. Joseph wept. Can also be that as he reflected over all that has taken place, what his brothers have done to him, and also how God has undertaken, and he was very moved about this whole thing. He was not a man who was indifferent. Nothing can touch him, can affect him. But one aspect of why Joseph wept to me could be, and this could be in fact be a strong factor in accounting for why Joseph wept in the situation, which contributed to his weeping, was that he genuinely loved his brothers. And he felt it, that here was his brothers whom he loved so much, he cared for them so much in spite of all they've done for him, and yet they were still fearful. They still couldn't properly trust him, and still coming to him in this way, just after the father was buried, to ask, fearful that he may bear a grudge against them, and not only asking Joseph to forgive them, but also bringing in the name of their father, that their father had charged before he died, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin. And it could very well be that Jacob didn't charge the brothers in that way. And Joseph viewed it in that light. And that the brothers had to resort to this made Joseph weep. But all this, I'm trying to communicate this point, is that in a context like this, it is very easy for a person having been treated in this kind of way to bear grudges, to be angry, to be bitter, to want to hit back, or at the very most, or the very least, to just ignore these people who have treated him this way. But not Joseph, and not because he was a man without feelings. But Joseph had learned to walk with God and to learn to respond to situations the way God wanted him. Not only not to bear grudges, but to be genuinely concerned, to care for and provide for those who have done him wrong, and to continue to assure them. Verse 19, do not be afraid. He assured them, comforted them. Verse 20 summarizes what we are trying to consider just now in a very important area of truth and principle, how to view this whole thing. As for you, you meant evil against me. Joseph didn't ignore the whole thing. It wasn't that he couldn't see it or pretend not to see it. No, the truth is the brothers did intend evil against him, and Joseph saw the truth clearly. Yes, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The sovereignty of God undertaking it in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So even if people intend evil against us, if we are walking well with God, he intends good for us. We can be assured of that. We need not be fearful. There will be well-being, and we can continue in the peace and joy of God. So therefore, do not be afraid, he continued to assure his brothers. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That is a kind of attitude and spirit that God desires that we should have. Learning to trust him, to have full confidence in him and his sovereignty, at the same time, to learn how to respond to situations, objectively viewing what is taking place, not condoning the wrongdoing and the evil, and yet have a forgiving spirit, and continue to have true love and compassion for others. So let us then take note and be deeply impressed with this important truth, that true well-being, peace and joy is not dependent on circumstances, occurrences, what others do or fail to do for us, or even what the powers of darkness are trying to do. Let us be deeply impressed with this truth. True well-being, peace and joy is not dependent on circumstances, occurrences, what others do or fail to do for us, and what the powers of darkness are trying to do. Let us be deeply impressed with this truth, that the source of true well-being, peace and joy is in the Lord, is in the Lord. And if our lives are truly consecrated to the Lord, and we seek to walk in his ways, we can be assured that he will not leave us nor forsake us, no matter what happens, but he will always be with us in a favorable sense. And if God is with us in a favorable sense, we are assured of continuing uninterrupted well-being, peace and joy. Whatever the circumstances, however adverse it may appear, from a natural point of view, and deeply impressed with this truth, we can properly trust God to guide, to enable, to undertake, and trust him, his sovereign undertaking, that he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. If we can be deeply convicted and live on the basis of this truth, we are prepared to face all kinds of situations with a deep sense of peace and well-being, and also to know what we should concentrate upon. Not be unduly perturbed by whatever may take place, but be concentrating on the Lord and being faithful to him. That is what God requires of us. You may then ask this question: if true well-being, peace and joy is not dependent on circumstances, occurrences, what others do or fail to do for us, but is dependent only on God, who is the source of true well-being, peace and joy, then what about church life, fellowship, and the positive role and impact of others on our lives? Are they not important, and how do they fit into what we are considering. Our concentration on God, and God is the true source of well-being, is not dependent on others, what they do or fail to do. If we are not careful, we can swing to a position which is not scriptural, which is not wholesome, and then fail to appreciate church life, fellowship, and the positive role and impact of others on our lives. How do this fit in into what we are considering and the truths we are considering? Let us take care, together with what we have noted, to also take note that it does not mean we do not appreciate fellowship, the positive role and impact of others on our lives, and what is available in healthy church life. How to put them all together? The way to view it is this, that if we concentrate on being faithful to God, which is what we ought to do, then we can properly trust God to provide for us what is appropriate and helpful for our total development according to His perfect wisdom. Trusting God, walking with God, is not walking according to whatever we desire, according to our own thinking and ways, but we are submitting to God's perfect wisdom, His love for us, and what He sees fit to provide for us. And if God sees fit to provide for us with brethren who can help us and with whom we can have good fellowship and what is available in church life, then we must thank Him, be deeply appreciative of what He provides, and make the most of it. But for people like Joseph, in context like that, where the Lord sees fit for him to go through such context, he need not despair. Whatever God sees fit for each one to go through of His children, He will provide for them, He will watch over them, He will care for them. But where God sees fit to make available to us church life and brethren with whom we can grow together, brethren who can help us, let us not have the wrong notion that because true well-being is in God, not dependent on circumstances, then it's just between us and God and we work out our lives on our own. True well-being is in God and what He sees fit for us to go through, and whatever He provides, let us make the most of it. But as we seek to make the most of it, it includes the important aspect we're emphasizing of fulfilling our part well. But the making the most of it includes not just more obviously favorable positive features like good fellowship and church and what is available in church life. Making the most of it includes what people normally view as the adverse, unfavorable aspects of life, so long as they are within the framework of what God sovereignly sees fit for us to go through as we walk with Him. This includes the trials, the difficulties, the perplexing situations, the pressures, whatever God sees fit for us to go through in the context of our fellowship with Him, our walk with Him. Make the most of it. God, in His grace and goodness, wants us to go through them. Make the most of it. As James says, count it all joy. Not just going through it grudgingly, murmuring, or just trying to hold on, just trying to make sure we survive. Or, as some people, not infrequently, have this kind of attitude, which to me is not helpful, and that is waiting for the unfavorable features to pass away, unfavorable in inverted commas, and waiting for more favorable context and circumstances. That is not correct and not helpful to have that kind of mentality. As we concentrate on our walk with the Lord, if we are walking well with Him, then we should make the most of all that God sees fit for us to go through, and not just wait, viewing our present situation as terrible, no good, painful, all the pressures, all the unpleasant things. Well, I won't murmur, I'll just hold on, I just try to survive this, endure this period, but not enduring in the biblical sense. The biblical sense of endurance is a very positive dimension to it, not just holding on, not just trying to survive and waiting for, in inverted commas, more favorable times. No. Make the most of all situations, contexts that God sees fit for us to go through. I'll now go through briefly another area which we may not regard as a major issue or problem, but in reality it does affect many of God's children. That is the question of, what about our concern, worry and anxiety over the future, our needs and the needs of family and loved ones? What about our concern, worry and anxiety over the future, our needs and the needs of family and loved ones? Let us realize that this is not a non-issue. Sometimes we may think that this area is not a problem to us, that we can trust God to provide for us, and we may affirm it. But often we may affirm this and we think that we have no problem in this area when we have a secure job, when we have a bank account, and the future does not look threatening. And basically for our lives, we have been like that. We have been living in such context for many years, and we think we have no problem. We can trust God. He loves us, He will provide for us, so we think we have no problem. But in reality, many of us may not be able to trust God for provision when circumstances appear unfavorable and threatening, and then we can become anxious and worried. But the problem doesn't exist only during the threatening moments. The real issue is already there, even when the situation is not threatening, because the quality of our faith in God in this area can be actually very deficient, but we are not aware of it. We think we have no problem. But when it is tested, we may become very anxious and worried. Now this can affect us in many different ways. It can also affect us in the area of decision making, even though at times we're not conscious of it. Reflect upon it. Bear this in mind. Lack of true faith in God for provision can affect us in decision making, and also our response to God and God's call and God's will for our lives and the path that He wants us to take. It can affect us adversely. We may not have that kind of freedom before the Lord in decision making which we otherwise would have had we been more settled in this area. But because of deficiency in this area, we may not have that kind of freedom before the Lord to really recognize His will, His guidance for us. We may not have that kind of freedom to choose to follow the Lord's will and guidance in paths that may involve much uncertainties from natural considerations. And so we steer clear of such paths, and we are unable to recognize the Lord's leading and desire for us without even realizing that it is taking place. So it is helpful for us to resolve this area properly. Of course, we need to exercise much care and not recklessly move in such directions, thinking that we have a lot of faith. But I'm talking about the freedom before the Lord to prayerfully consider and to be able to recognize His will for us, the path He wants us to take, so that even if it includes a path that may have various uncertainties from natural considerations and what the future may hold, including our material needs or the needs of our loved ones, are we able to have that freedom before the Lord to recognize His leading, His will, and follow Him? The Lord Jesus assures us of God's care and provision, and that we need not be anxious about our needs. We are all very clear. For example, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, I'll just quickly go through the main thrust of these verses. The Lord Jesus says, "Do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on." So do not be anxious. Again and again, the Lord Jesus tells us, do not be anxious. But notice the Lord Jesus doesn't stop at do not be anxious, full stop. He goes on to explain to us why we need not be anxious, and what are the issues, what are the areas that tend to bother us. Do not be anxious for your life, what you eat, what you put on, and so on. There's God's provision, there's material areas of life. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? He wants us to know what we should be more concerned about, to concentrate upon. There are other areas in life that are more important. That doesn't mean we are not responsible, but do not be so taken up with these things. He says, look at the birds of the air. They did not sow, neither do they spin, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God cares for them. He feeds the birds. Are you not worth much more than they? So surely we can trust God that He will care for us. He will provide for us. The Lord Jesus reasons out to us. Why are you anxious about clothing? Observe the lilies of the field, how they grow. And even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is life today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Will God not much more care? Will not God do much more for us? But easily we can be anxious about these areas when it is tested. And the Lord Jesus tells us, if it is so, we are very lacking in faith. But we need not wait until such times. We can seek to nurture our lives properly so that we can have true faith, even when we have plenty materially. Verse 32, for all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Non-believers are preoccupied with these things. Are we? Should we? No. God knows we need these things. We need not be perturbed and bothered by these things, but we should concentrate on His kingdom, His righteousness, and can trust God that He will undertake and provide for us in these areas. Do not be anxious for tomorrow. This can be, in the immediate context, more in relation to material provisions. But in our consideration, we can also look at this from the principle at a wider perspective. The Lord doesn't want us to be anxious about the future. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Verse 34 has very important aspects and principle, important bearing on our whole approach to life. Many of us may be very anxious and worried about the future. But the Lord Jesus wants us to concentrate on what is important, concentrate on what we ought to, and what we need to pay attention to for today. We do that. The future, when it comes, we should also then concentrate on what we should be concentrating upon at that time. But let us not be taken up with what we ought to look into in the future by looking into it now. That doesn't mean that Christians do not think about the future at all. No thoughts about the future, no plans. We just live from day to day. No. But this verse seeks to communicate to us that we should not have undue anxiety over the future, nor try to look into, assure, handle all those things that are more appropriate for us to look into them when the time comes. Look into, concentrate on what we need to and what we ought to, what Lord desires of us to concentrate and look into for today, for the present. Yes, we can have due consideration for the future, but not to be taken up with what is more suitable and appropriate to live until that time when it comes. There are many, many things we do not know how things can change, and things can change very rapidly. We plan, we go into a lot of details, plan for all the various possibilities in the future, and one stroke we find that all the plans go haywire because things have changed. And especially in today's world, as we look around us, things are moving very, very rapidly. Not just major events on the world scene, but also what affects us individually, personally, each one of us in our own context. Many things move very rapidly and change very rapidly. And the momentum can very well pick up. Let us concentrate on being faithful to the Lord and what He wants us to concentrate upon for the moment, for the present. Yes, with due consideration for what He wants us also to pray over in relation to the future, but not be unduly taken up with it. In relation to these assurances of God's provision for us, beware. Many may refer to these verses. These verses are very familiar to us. Lilies of the field, birds of the air, God will provide for us, and so on. Many refer to these verses and affirm faith in God's provision. Many believers do that, but beware. Many may do so, even though there's very little, hardly any reality in it, hardly any true faith. It can be quite hollow without recognition that it is so. And when situations are really difficult, when the future is rather uncertain, it becomes very unclear how our needs are to be met. As far as we can see from a natural point of view, they can't be met. Then we can become very troubled, worried, anxious. Should it be that way? No. If we truly believe in the Lord's assurances in these verses, then we need not be anxious nor worried. Whatever the circumstances may be, however uncertain the future may appear. There are also those who affirm faith, but when the time comes, they continue to affirm faith, but it didn't seem to work. God doesn't seem to provide for them the way they thought God would. And it leads to much disappointment, confusion, disillusionment, complaints, bitterness. Why? What are some of the problems in these areas? Without going into detail, I just want to highlight, summarize in the essence of it, the issues that we should pay attention to in this area. And we may affirm faith in the Lord's assurances in these verses, in Matthew chapter 6, but when we are faced with difficult situations where it becomes very unclear, uncertain how our needs are to be met, or as far as we can see, they don't seem likely to be met, we can be worried and anxious, or we may continue to affirm faith in the Lord, but then it doesn't seem to work, and the Lord doesn't seem to provide for us in the way that we thought He would, resulting in disappointments, confusion, disillusionment or complaints, murmuring, grumbling, bitterness. Why is this so? What are the issues involved? I see there are two basic areas, issues that we should pay attention to, which is in line with what we have been talking about all this while. The first point that gives a lot of problem is no proper basis for exercising faith in God's provision. This is one basic problem. We may affirm faith, but it doesn't seem to work, and we are disappointed, disillusioned, we grumble, we complain. We keep affirming faith that we trust God that He will provide, but He didn't seem to provide. One basic reason, one basic area of problem, no proper basis for affirming that faith in God's provision, because we didn't first seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But many affirm faith in God's provision, believe they have that kind of faith in God's provision, but They are living their lives on their own according to their own whims and fancies and desires and personal ambitions. And they continue to affirm faith that God will provide. And when certain events occur, and they find that God is not providing for them according to expectations, they become disillusioned. But in the first place, there was no proper basis. They are not seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and yet still expect that all these things shall be added to you, which is not so. The second area that is important for us to bear in mind is this. Now, this is more in the context of those who are walking with God. We have sought to be faithful to the Lord, and yet they can be troubled, worried, anxious. Why? That is this issue of exercising faith. Faith is not something automatic all the time. Yes, there are various contexts in which it can be spontaneous. Now, this can become more and more so as we grow in maturity and the quality of relationship with God. In many contexts, there can be a spontaneity of faith in various issues. But there are various areas of life, and especially when it's more trying and more difficult, it may be necessary for us to be more deliberate in our exercise of faith to overcome the undue worries and anxieties, or even the frustrations. We need not be anxious nor worried when we are walking with the Lord. But there are those who walk with the Lord and yet they can be rather anxious and worried. It's unnecessary. They need not be worried nor anxious. It's because they fail to exercise faith. Faith grounded in the truth of God's assurances and the fact that they have in reality sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And this is the basic thrust of their lives. Failure to exercise faith in God can result in undue worry and anxiety. So both of these aspects are very important. The proper basis, and then to exercise faith. Ensure that there's this proper basis for us to exercise the faith, our walk with the Lord, and also the truth properly interpreted, God's assurances in the scriptures properly understood, and then exercise faith. So, a brief conclusion, brief remarks in conclusion of what we've been considering for today and on this subject. We need not and we should not be in a negative state of bitterness, frustration, anxiety, fear, sense of self-pity or hurt in a negative sense. Whatever may be the circumstances, whatever we may be going through, whatever people may do or fail to do for us, to us, whatever the powers of darkness may be trying to do, instead, we can and we ought to experience continuing well-being, peace and joy in all circumstances, because true well-being, peace and joy is not dependent on circumstances, occurrences, what others do or fail to do for us, but they are in the Lord, they can be found in the Lord. What we need to do is to concentrate on the Lord, who He is, His revelation, His assurances, His ways, and concentrate on being true to Him, faithful to Him. In that context, we can properly exercise faith that He will undertake for us, whatever He sees fit for us to go through, there's meaning, there's purpose. We ought to make the most of it, not only to learn what we can, but also to know that they are all leading somewhere positive. It is not leading nowhere. Our lives will not be lived in vain. Whatever may come our way, if it's the path of a walking with the Lord, we can properly trust God that if the sovereign, loving, Heavenly Father sees fit for us to go through, we can meaningfully trust Him. Trust that He will continue to guide us, enable us, undertake for us what is best for our lives. And yet all this not just in the context of the individual seeking to work out his life, but also recognizing that God has called out a community of people to work out together in church life, how we can encourage, uphold one another, help pray for one another as we all focus our eyes, our hearts on the Lord. Let us now, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on being of God, who He is, the sovereign, great, almighty God, His attributes, His revelation, His ways. Let us reflect on the meaning and the reality of our consecration to Him. Let's reflect over the major truths we've been considering. Are we living our lives such that we can properly have confidence as we face the future that there will be continuing well-being, peace and joy because we are walking with the Lord and properly trusting Him? If there are aspects in our lives that are not right, let us ask the Lord to help Him, ask the Lord to help us to see them clearly and how to put them right so that we can meaningfully trust Him and walk with Him. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You will help us to deepen in our knowledge of You and not need to know You but also to love You, and not need to love You but also to trust You, to be obedient to You. Help us, Father, to walk with You each day with deep sense of meaning, joy and purpose. Not worried, anxious, troubled, bitter, frustrated, but to know that You watch over our lives with concern, with love, that even as You did not even spare Your only begotten Son, but delivered Him up for us, will You not together with Him freely provide for us whatever is good for us? Help us, even as we profess love for You, to learn to express this by our lives, attitudes and ways. Help us not only to trust You with our lips, but by our whole approach to life, that You may have the freedom to speak to us, and we may also have the freedom to choose the path You desire us to walk in, not unduly perturbed by whatever the prospects may be in the future that may appear to our natural minds. At the same time, help us also to learn to be prayerful, to be careful, they may not be deceived by the evil one. Then in reality, our lives may be properly grounded in what You have revealed. Help us to have a good grasp of the truth revealed in the scriptures, and also to deepen in our personal walk with You. And increasingly, the Spirit of God with the freedom to work in our lives, and that we may grow from grace to grace, from strength to strength. Father, we recognize We acknowledge that there are still many areas in our lives that needs to be dealt with more definitely. We ask that you help us be truly open to you, that you have the freedom to speak to us, and that we will face the realities of our hearts honestly, and also learn to cooperate with your dealings in our lives. We are deeply thankful that our lives need not go round in circles leading nowhere, but that your high calling for us has a definite direction that is positive, beyond human understanding and imagination. The kind of life that you intend for all your children, and not only for each one of us at the individual level, but also the deep meaning of being a part of the body of Christ, and the body being built up in love, submitted to the head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we now thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together, because the Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life for us. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you help us prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Even now we ask that you will wash away our sins. Help us to partake the Lord's Supper in the right spirit and in faith, that we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name. Amen.